Let's pray once more. I'd like to ask you to pray with me and pray for me. And let's just open our heart to God's word. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are here in this place. And Lord, I believe that you speak. And Lord, what we really need is your presence and to hear from you. Father, I pray that you'd speak to each and every heart. And I ask you, Father, that you'd help me to say all that you'd have me to and only that. And Father, that you would use this word to change our hearts, Lord, that we might live in all you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, today we're going to start a series. I just call it Samaritans. I realize that's kind of a strange title, but it is about God's love for the lost, for the hurting, for the downcast, for the outcast. And I believe that God wants us as a people to know this, first and foremost, above all else, that Jesus loves us, that he loves the world. You know, that's really our message for this world, is that God loves them, and he's made a way for them to have a relationship with him. In the scripture, in Jesus' time, the Samaritans were a despised people. They were looked down upon as worthless, good-for-nothing people that had betrayed their God. To put it in our modern-day terms, they would have been voted least likely to succeed. They just weren't looked upon favorably in any way. Have you ever felt like you were not one of the chosen ones, one of the lucky ones? You know, there's some people that just seem to have everything going for them. Seems like everything always falls their way, and you're not one of them. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody? You ever felt like you're just not quite good enough, not part of the popular group, maybe sometimes even in certain religious circles? You ever felt like you were from the wrong family, or they used to say the wrong side of the tracks? Didn't have enough money, not enough education maybe, just maybe made too many mistakes? Blew it too many times. I want to tell you this morning that no matter what your heritage, your background, no matter what has happened to you in the past or what mistakes you've made in the past, no matter what shortcomings you have, no matter how inadequate you feel, what you think of yourself or what others may say about you, God loves you. He really does. John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. Not talking about the planet, certainly not talking about the things of the world. It's talking about people. He loved the world. We need to always remember this. It's not just for a special group or a certain few. No, God loved the world. And he proved it. He gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And you see, this God who loves the world, who sent his Son, he loved the Samaritans. Who were these Samaritans? Well, at one time, Israel was divided into two kingdoms. There was the southern kingdom, which was known as Judah, and there was the northern kingdom, which was still known as Israel. And it was in that northern kingdom where there was the city of Samaria, and that whole entire region became known as Samaria. Jerusalem was the place where the temple was, and that was in the southern kingdom. So the Samaritans built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. They decided to have their own place of worship. It was in Samaria where the wicked king Ahab reigned with his notorious wife Jezebel. That's right, they were Samaritans. I know everybody's heard that name, Jezebel. But that is also where Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal, and they put to death the 400 prophets of Baal. In Samaria, they worshiped many false gods throughout the generations. They did all kinds of unimaginable evil things. At one point during a famine, there were some of the Samaritans that actually ate their own children. That's how sick, how perverted, how far gone they were at one time. And so in Jesus' time, the mindset of the Jews, there was this animosity. They couldn't stand those Samaritans. They despised them. Down through the years, there were many foreign armies that overtook Samaria. And oftentimes, those foreign people would intermarry with the Samaritans. And so they were no longer purely Jewish. Now, whenever you read in the Old Testament, anybody ever read some things in the Bible you don't understand and it troubles you? Okay, well, I want to help you with one of those. I remember the first time I read this and how it confused me. So I want to help you with one of those. Sometimes in the Old Testament, you read about how that they were not to intermarry with people from other countries. I want you to understand that was never about race. Moses married an Ethiopian. It was never about race. It was about keeping their faith pure. Because every time they intermarried with people from other places where they worship foreign gods, those people became susceptible to idolatry worship being brought into their faith. Even the great King Solomon, in fact, this is part of what set into motion the whole Samaritan thing. The great King Solomon, with all of his wisdom, was led astray because he married foreign wives who worshiped other gods, and eventually they turned his heart away from the Lord. And so that's what that was about, and that's what happened in Samaria, is that as these other people came in and they intermarried with them, they brought in all of these idols, and it even became a part of their faith and their culture. And so the Jews just despised them, even though they themselves many times had fallen into idol worship. By the time Jesus walked the earth, there's this animosity toward the Samaritans, so much so that the Jews didn't want to ever even set foot on Samaritan soil. And most of the time, they would, instead of passing through Samaria, they would go over the Jordan and go way around rather than ever step foot on Samaritan soil. John chapter 8 tells about an encounter between some Jews and Jesus, and they made accusations against him as they often do. And here was the accusation they made. They said, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" You see, this was like the worst thing that they could come up with to say about Jesus. Number one, they said he was demon-possessed. But right along with that, they said, "Aren't we right to say that you're a Samaritan?" That was like the best put-down they could come up with. In fact, in Luke chapter 9, James and John wanted to call down fire on some people. It happened to be some Samaritans, by the way. I'm just telling you, they were looked down upon. And you know what? God loves the outcast. God loves the one that oftentimes religious people look at with animosity or disdain. Preaching good right now. I'm just telling you that God still loves them. But it's not just about somebody out there. You know what? There's some of us in here this morning that need to know That even though we've messed up, even though we've strayed, even though we've made mistakes, even though we don't come from a great heritage, God loves us. He really does. We're going to look at the story that we commonly call the woman at the well. It's in John chapter 4. Anybody ever heard of the Good Samaritan? Four of you. Listen, everybody in our country has heard of the Good Samaritan. I mean, people that never even been to church have heard of the Good Samaritan. In fact, they may not even know it's in the Bible, but they've heard of the Good Samaritan. It's a thing. Well, have you ever heard of the Bad Samaritan? That's the one we're going to look at this morning, the Bad Samaritan, all right? John chapter 4, we're going to begin from verse 3. Let me just give you a heads up now. This lady had five husbands, and now she's living with another man. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. Why did Jesus need to go through Samaria? Well, some people would just say, well, that was the shortest, easiest route. I got to tell you, I don't ever see where Jesus took the shortest, easiest anything. That just wasn't the way that he did things. Let me tell you how he did do things. He did everything that the Father wanted him to do. He was focused on doing the Father's will and fulfilling God's purpose in his life. In John 6:38, he said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. In John 8:29, he said, I always do those things that please him. So why did Jesus need to go to Samaria? I'm telling you, he needed to go there because it was part of the plan, the purpose, the will of God. There were some people there, some despised people, some outcast, some immoral people, some messed up people that God wanted to reach. And so Jesus needed to go through Samaria. There's no accidents with God. You're not an accident, and I don't believe you being here today is an accident. God has a purpose. John 4, 5. Let's keep going. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. The sixth hour is what we would call noon. Definitely not the coolest part of the day, not the time that you normally would want to go out to draw water. It says in verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Now, the women of this culture normally went to draw water very early in the day while it was still cool. Why would this woman come later in the day? Well, when they went to draw water, it was a social event. You know, they used to talk about in the office, so people would gather around the water cooler. Well, nowadays everybody just gathers on their phones. You know what I'm saying? But at this day and time, they gathered at the well, and as they drew their water, this is when they would talk. This is when they would gossip and share their stories, and well, they probably would talk about somebody like this woman who had had five husbands, and you know, now she's living with another guy. Can you believe it? And so it could be that she went at the noon hour because she wanted to avoid the whispers and the stares. And you know that that's why some people don't go to church. They're afraid to go. They don't want to see other people talking about them. It may not even be true, but they think other people will be staring at them. Not this church, amen? We want everybody to know this is Grace Church. Every once in a while, somebody comes by and they're looking for Judgment Church, and we say, it's not here, you can keep on going. This is Grace Church. Every one of us got saved by grace, and we welcome people that need the Lord. Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The woman of Samaria says to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew," she just can't believe it. "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And there it is. The Jews wouldn't even speak to any Samaritan, and especially not to a woman. But Jesus did. I wonder if sometimes we get that attitude, especially towards those that we judge and look down upon and think that we are better than. Hello, I'm preaching really good right now, where we don't even want to talk to such people. We wouldn't even speak to somebody like that. Jesus would. Now, the Pharisees would have thought to receive a drink from this Samaritan woman would be like drinking from the dog bowl. They wouldn't even have thought to ever do such a thing. But this is God reaching out to a lost woman. It is God reaching out to a people that have been cast aside. It is God reaching out to us. He shows us that every one of us matters to Him. In verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water." Jesus makes this so clear. All you have to do is ask. Here this woman is from this terrible past and heritage, and in her own life, it's such a mess. And yet He tells her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's talking to you, you would ask, and I would have given you living water." Wow. What an invitation. What an offer. This is how God feels towards the lost, the outcast. Can't be earned. None of us deserves it. It's available to the least and the worst. How good you gotta be? No, it's grace. Well, like so many, this woman still doesn't get it. And she says to him in verse 11, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of living water springing up into everlasting life." You see, Jesus opens the door for this woman, the worst of the worst, to become a daughter of God. And in the process, He also opens the door for every one of us, for everyone in our culture, for everyone in this world. Amazing. Amazing grace. The love of God. He speaks to her of everlasting life. Most people, when you say the words everlasting life or eternal life, they think of length of time, eternity, everlasting. That's forever. Well, it certainly is. But there's more to everlasting life and eternity, eternal life, than just eternity or living a long time. Everybody's going to exist somewhere forever. Jesus defines eternal life in John 17:3, when he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. You see, it is about having an intimate relationship with God and Jesus Christ, to know him personally, to know the one true God. That's what eternal life is. And Jesus tells this woman that this everlasting life is available to her. This well, it would be inside of her, springing up into everlasting life. She says to Jesus, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. She still doesn't get it. He's talking to her about a well of water springing up into eternal life. And she's thinking about this water. She has to come out here every day and draw water. Give me this water so I don't have to come do this anymore. I'm telling you, there are a whole lot of people, that's kind of the way their relationship with God is. Lord, just do this for me. Just make my life a little easier, God. That's all they really want from him. Lord, if you know, those preachers talk about all these promises and miracles. Lord, if you just do this for me, that would be awesome. I'm telling you, Jesus was offering her something much greater than not having to go to the well to draw water anymore. He's offering her that which satisfies on the inside. See, too often, we're so focused on the external things. We're so focused on the temporary. But God wants to meet that inside need. He wants to take care of not just the here and now, but eternity. And I'm just telling you, somewhere in this passage, she finally got it. Jesus is going to uncover that deeper thirst in her soul. In verse 16, he says to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And see, there it is. The hurt, the loneliness, the longings of her heart exposed. And Jesus said to her, you have said, well, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly. Can you imagine? Five husbands, and now she's living with another man, not her husband. Again, most Jews would have run from this woman. They would have said, how typical, a Samaritan. We don't really know why she had five husbands. And the culture that she lived in, it could be that she was unable to conceive a child. Many times in that culture, if a woman couldn't bear children for her husband, he would divorce her. Could be that she was just really hard to live with. She must have been a looker. I mean, she had already gotten five husbands and she's living with another guy. So she must have been some kind of looker, I guess. But impossible to live with. She'd get them, but she couldn't keep them. But the most likely situation here is that she was a promiscuous woman. She's now living with another man. But however, whatever the reason, there was a thirst in her soul that she tried to satisfy herself that only God could truly satisfy. And you know, that thirst manifests itself in a lot of different ways in our culture. There's a lot of people think that they're going to satisfy that thirst with money. A lot of people think they're going to satisfy that thirst with success. A lot of people think they're going to satisfy it with achievement, accomplishment. Thousand different ways people try to satisfy that thirst. But only Jesus can truly satisfy. Verse 19 and 20, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Now, when she says our fathers worshipped on this mountain, she's talking about that Mount Gerizim, where the people of Samaria had set up their own temple. But notice she said, our fathers. You see, the Samaritans had this kind of mixed up, hand-me-down religion. And she didn't really claim to worship herself. She talks about her father's religion. Did you know so many people today talk about, well, when I was a kid, we went to this church. My family went to this church or that church. And then they've added to that this strange mix of doctrines and religion that they've gotten from culture and the things around them, and everybody just kind of makes up their own version as they go. I'm telling you, our culture is not much different, really, from the culture in Samaria. Here's a common conversation. You go to church anywhere? Well, you know, I was raised in the Catholic Church, the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, Presbyterian Church, it doesn't matter which one. And then they start talking about their parents' religion or where they used to go. And I'm just telling you that God loves every one of those people. He wants them back. They need to know the one true God, the one that truly satisfies, the one that can give them eternal life. Verse 21, then Jesus says to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. It's not about a form of religion, but it is about a real relationship. Notice in verse 22 that Jesus says to her, you don't know what you worship. Their religion had been so polluted with idolatry and false religion, they didn't even know what they were worshiping. And I'm telling you, that's so true in America today, in Christianity in America today. For so many, the attitudes, the philosophies of the day have influenced their concept of who God is. They don't even really know what they're worshiping. I want to give you a crazy example. This one's just real blatant, and yet most of us, it just goes right under the radar. We celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. And what do we call that day? Easter. And what are the symbols of this great resurrection holiday? Bunnies and eggs. Why? Why Easter and why bunnies and eggs? Because it came from the goddess Ishtar, the fertility goddess, and it's not about new life, bunnies and eggs, it's about fertility. How did this ever make its way into the Christian faith as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord? Now that's a gross example, but I'm telling you, that in many, many, many ways, the attitudes and the influence of the culture and the time that we live in has made its way into our concept of who God is and how we handle money and how we do marriage and how we raise children. And here's what I'm saying to you, though. God loved these Samaritans, and He loves us. He loves those who have gone astray, those that don't even know what they're doing. They've lost their way. Those that are so deceived, they live in sin and they're in rebellion against God, and yet somehow they think it's all okay. I'm telling you, He loves them, and He wants to reach them. It doesn't matter if those ideas come from a magazine, a psychologist, or even a preacher on the TV. I'm telling you, we can't adapt the truth of God's Word to fit our lifestyle or change God into who we want Him to be. But He still offered this woman living water. He didn't condone her actions. He certainly didn't give any credibility to her religion. She was so messed up. And yet He reaches out to her because God loved her. And He loves us. And He loves those in our culture that maybe religious people look at with animosity. And sometimes even the secular society outcasts, rejects certain people. I'm telling you, God loves them. You might have a story about your past that you don't want others to know. And for some of you here this morning, maybe your faith is confusing. Maybe you got more questions than answers. But I want to tell you that God loves you. In verse 25, it says, "The woman said to Him, 'I know Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am He.'" Now, this is amazing because, you know, so often Jesus didn't say this so boldly and so plainly, but He is trying to cut through all of the confusion for this woman, and He tells her, "I am the one you're looking for. I am He." And at this point, His disciples came and they marveled that He talked with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" See, they thought it was strange that Jesus is talking to a woman, but they didn't ask Him why, because they'd seen Jesus do all kinds of strange things. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came for the lost, the hurting, the broken, listen, the sick, the bound, the oppressed. That's what Jesus said when He began His ministry. It's recorded in Luke 4:18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." I'm telling you, Jesus came for the broken. He came for the down and out. He came for the outcast. He didn't come for the religious righteous. He came for those people that were messed up. Back to our story in John 4. At a quick read of this passage, you might think, well, did anything really happen in this woman's heart? But I think that question is answered in the very next verse. It says, "The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, 'Come see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and came to Him." Now notice in verse 28, it says, she left her water pot. I want you to think about this. This woman was so intent on getting her water that she says to Jesus, "Yeah, give me this water so I don't have to come out here and do this anymore." I mean, she's made this trip out here to get water, to take it back. Something happened in her heart. Either she just totally forgot about that water pot, or she just didn't even care about it anymore. She left her water pot, and she goes into town, and she tells everybody, "Come see this man that told me everything I ever did." And while she's gone, the disciples offer food to Jesus. They try to get Him to eat. Jesus was not interested in food. He says to them in verse 34, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." Jesus was so intent on reaching these people. I'm telling you, this is what our Father cares about, is reaching people. God loves the world. He wants to reach people. I hope that if you this morning identify and feel like one of the less thans, one of the outcast, one of the unlucky, and maybe one of the ones that's lived a life of mistakes, I hope that you hear the message this morning that God loves you. But I also hope that every Christian in this building today would hear the message that God loves those who are despised. God loves those who others look down upon. God loves those who don't deserve it. That's why we're here. Because none of us deserve it. He loved the Samaritans, and he went out of his way to reach them. Verse 39, it says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman." And then 41, it tells us, "And many more believed because of his own word." But Jesus made sure that the Samaritans were not forgotten even after he was gone. Just before Jesus ascended back into heaven after the resurrection, Acts 1 and 8 records this as the last words of Jesus. "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." But he got Samaria in there. He didn't want them to be forgotten. He didn't want people to have that attitude they'd had in the past where those old Samaritans, we don't want to set foot on that soil. No, Jesus tells them, "You're going to be witnesses of me in Samaria." He cares about those people that have gone astray. Those people that had faith maybe at one time, but they're so messed up now. I'm telling you, God loves those people. And he loves us. He loves the one that's been divorced 5 times. He loves the one that's living with somebody. He loves the young person who had sex before they got married. He loves the one who commits adultery. He loves the homosexual. He loves the one that had an abortion. And he loves the one that performed the abortion. I know I'm about to cross some lines here, make some of you mad. Listen, you need to get rid of your lines, because God loves them. How about the guy that stood by and participated in other Christians being put to death? I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. God loves them. We start drawing lines and judging people and excluding people, and I tell you, we judge our own selves according to the word of Jesus. He loves the ones whose religion is all mixed up. He loves the ones who headed the wrong direction. There are none that are beyond his love and redemption. And he loves us. How can you know for sure? You know, we read John 3:16 in the Gospel of John 3:16 at the beginning. 1 John 3:16 says this, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." This is how you know. He laid down his life for you. I'm just telling you that Jesus loves you this morning. I want you to stand with me. We're going to pray. I'd like for our prayer partners to come as we pray. Father, I thank you for your great love for us. Oh, Father, help us to know the height, the depth, the width of the love of God. How great. Help us to understand, Father. And Father, I just pray especially for those this morning that don't feel lovable. Lord, those that struggle with understanding such a great love. that in spite of their mistakes, their failures, their weaknesses, you love them. I pray for them, Father, that today, Lord, they'll understand that today the Holy Spirit will help them to be able to take hold of and realize this love is for them. And Father, I pray that today will truly be life-changing for them. I pray, Father, also for the one that's struggling in their faith, Lord, feeling like that they are some kind of second-class citizen in the kingdom. I pray that today, Father, they'll realize that this is for them just as much as anybody else. And I pray, Father, that you give us a heart for the lost. Give us a heart, Lord, for those that are despised in our culture. Give us a heart to love them the way you do, Father. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.